Enter in at the narrow way that leads a man to life. Enter in, take the narrow way, even though it's filled with strife. With a view, venture onward, where the few seek the prize. With obedience to His word, it is there you find life. Jesus warned the multitude, beware, oh beware. They will point you to the wide door, the path that will ensnare, that will lead you to destruction, where many tread unaware. Take the narrow door, walk the narrow way, Jesus said, gladly choose their own way to partake. This is easy, this is wonderful, for there's nothing to forsake than the path they ends, and forever must endure their mistake. Jesus warns the multitude, beware, oh beware. They will point you to the wide door, the path that will ensnare, that will lead you to destruction, where many tread unaware. Take the narrow door, walk the narrow way, Jesus said, God's word that cleanses from sin. It is He who does the will of God, who walks the narrow way. He forsakes himself, choosing Jesus as his door, life, and way. Jesus warned the multitudes, beware. Point you to the wide door, the path that will ensnare, that will lead you to destruction, where many tread unaware. Take the narrow door, walk the narrow way, Jesus said,
and thank you very much for that. The blessing of churches, we get encouragement not only through the preaching and teaching of God's word, but the testimony of other people, and also through the songs that speak of the message that God has given to us in his word. If you have a Bible this morning, would you please take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, the book of 1 Peter is towards the end of the Bible, just about the end, one of the last books of the Bible, and so it's in the second half. We have Hebrews, James, and then we have the Peters, the Johns, the Jude, and Revelation, and so There we are. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're at. And yes, this is the passage that the DBS classes were in this morning. By the way, I want to encourage you to be a part of those classes because there's an ability to look at the passage, but then do something with it. There's more of accountability there. And by the way, accountability is a wonderful thing for us as Christians. I know that as a Christian, I need accountability. It always is a blessing to have somebody help me to accomplish the things of the Lord. We are created for that. That's why God created not just Adam, but He created Adam and Eve there because He knew that Adam needed a helpmeet. He needed somebody there to not only help him, but also to be accountable with him. And so from the beginning in the institution of God, He has created some sort of accountability with us and with other people, certainly within the body of Christ. And that's something there that is put. Accountability is there. It's kind of painful. None of us necessarily like it, but it helps us to do what is right. And so there's the opportunity through these studies to then take that, obey it in our, not only discover the truth, but obey them in our week. And by the way, that's practical Bible right there. You see, when a Christian only gets it and doesn't do anything with it, then it just fills up and it makes us stagnant. And we don't do anything in our Christian walks, but we get it so that we can give it out. And we obey it, and then we give it out, we share it with other people, and the world needs to hear what we're learning from the Bible. And I would suggest to you that that is going to be the thing that it would even help somebody to come our way. Not so much that we're trying to get them into our church, but to see that it's real, that what we're preaching and teaching goes beyond the Sunday morning service. And it makes its way into everyday life so that it makes a difference. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something here today. My burden for this morning is not just that I preach a message to you today. Do you hear that? That was my prayer as I sat here this morning before you got into this room. My prayer was that, Lord, would you help me to be real with these people, and they would see my care for them, that they would be able to take the Word of God, not just as some message like this, but they would take it and see that I want to help you with God's Word so that you could be successful on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, so that you can live for the Lord. I believe if we all want to, I hope you do, I think all of us here want to do right, but we've got to make it practical so we do it. And we've got to hear the Word of God. We've got to have it very plainly clarified to us. Okay, this is what it means. Here's what we've got to do to obey it. And here's how I can help somebody else with this. And so that's what I want to do with you this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to help you to understand these two verses. We're looking at verses 15 and 16 today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. I want to explain the verses quickly, and I want to go to a main thought that I want you to get. Every person in here, I want you to get this. All right, before we look at the two verses, Peter, an apostle of the Lord, Peter. Was Peter a perfect person? No, because there are no perfect people, okay? Peter had his problems. There were times that Peter denied even knowing the Lord. There were times that Peter opened his mouth before he thought. There were times that Peter was quick to do something to somebody else and he wasn't thinking. Peter was a person like us. You know what? We all have problems. None of us are perfect in this room. Neither am I. We've all got problems. The thing about Peter is Peter heard all the problems that he had. He knew what his problems were, and he was willing to listen to the Lord when he discovered truth and obey it. That's what it was. And here Peter is sharing it with us so that we can benefit as well. And Peter is writing to a group of people that were called Christians. And what made them Christians was not that they were a bunch of good people that went to church. What made them Christians was that they knew that the only way for eternal life was through Jesus Christ, like I explained at the beginning of this service. They understood that they could not do it. They understood that they were sinners. They understood that they were going to go to hell. They understood that the only way was not the church, not of works, not the offering plate, not baptism, but Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. And that, when they believed in that, they became Christians. They were followers of Christ. And so Peter writes to this group of Christians that was going through a difficult time. Remember, this group of Christians were living their lives. And then in Rome, we had Nero and his desire for personal ambition. And so he could rebuild bigger and better. He set the city of Rome on fire and burnt it down. And then blamed the Christians for doing it. As a result, the city of Rome and all the Gentile people there went against those Christians and they threatened them. It went further than their threatenings. They persecuted them. They burned them at the stake. They killed them. They fed them to the lions in the arena or whatever was there. They made a mess of the Christians, and as a result, the Christians spread. And they went out into the countries and other places. They found themselves in other cities where they were foreign. They didn't know the culture. They didn't have relatives there. They were in a new place. And now this group of people that Peter is writing to in 1 Peter, they're trying to figure out, how do we go through the trials, the persecutions, the difficulties of life? Now, we're not going through that today. By any stretch of the imagination, we have it 100 times better than any Christian back in this time. But I will say this, the time of persecution is coming, has come somewhat, is here, and may be coming even greater in coming days. And we've got to know how to respond during these times. For the most part, Peter writes about these times of persecution and how the Christian is going to make it through. All right. Now that brings us, without a lot of other things that through the first four chapters, that does bring us to verse 15. Okay. We're talking about trials and persecutions. Now, if you would just look at the previous verses before verse 15, what do we find out about some of the trials? Should we be alarmed and dismayed because trials come to a Christian? No. In fact, if you're a Christian here, there are going to be times. But Peter writes and tells them, comfort yourselves. Listen, don't be alarmed, because what you're doing is you're participating in what Jesus went through. In fact, there's honor and glory for you as you go through it. So he's just painted a picture for these Christians as, listen, trials and persecution does not always equal misery. You can make it through with God's blessing. All right, so for just a little bit, Peter has made trials and persecutions look like a good thing, right? But he knows the people really well, and so verse 15 is an admonition not to go too far to the other way, though, with some of their thinking. And well, I'm going to give you an illustration here in just a little bit once we get into the message to help you with this. So Peter writes, look at verses 15 and 16. It's all we're going to look at this morning. But let none of you, remember, this is talking to who? Christians. What is a Christian? It's not a person that's a member of a certain church. A Christian is not a person that just goes to church every Sunday. A Christian is somebody that has put their faith and trust in Jesus. By the way, that definition of a Christian is different depending on where you go. That would be the biblical definition of a Christian, okay? Somebody who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and then also follows Him, okay? There's a Christian. That's who he's writing to. But let none of you, and I'll insert the word Christians, suffer as a, now this is odd, a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. All right. Let me stop here. It almost looks like there's two sides of things, and there are, but what 15 and 16 is, let's go look at number 16. Doesn't it look like this is referring to Christians here? Well, yes. Verse 16, he refers to that. He says, but if any man suffers a Christian, well, right away we can look at verse 15 then and say, well, verse 15 must be not a Christian. That's not right. You think just because it says murderer, thief, evildoer, that must be, okay, verse 15 is not Christians and verse 16 is a Christian. No. What he's saying is, well, that's what I'm going to share with you. He's saying Christians both don't suffer as, and then he goes into murderer, thief, evildoer, and I want to explain what that means. Now, before I explain those, question to you, what are the reasons why people, and I'm just going to use this, suffering is not limited only to going to jail or prison. Understand that. But just for simplicity and my question to you, what are the reasons why people go to jail or prison? Now, if I open it up to all of you, you could say a lot of different things, right? People go to jail because of this evil doing, and people go to prison because of this wrong thing, and people go because of this bad thing. But let me ask you a question. Do people go to prison or jail for sometimes doing things that are right? Has that ever happened? Absolutely. There have been people in the past that have been thrown into prison because they did what God wanted them to do. They did something that was right, and they were condemned wrongfully, and they were sent to the prison. Has there ever been anybody that's been in jail or prison that was not guilty of a wrong? What's the answer? Absolutely. So we've got to remember that just because a person suffers something like jail or prison doesn't necessarily mean, and there's two sides of this, it doesn't necessarily mean that they were wrong. Now I'm about to finish my statement. It doesn't necessarily mean, in context with what Peter has given, it doesn't necessarily mean that they were doing right either. Can a person be thrown in jail or prison for whatever? Yes, that's the key. Now, remember the context of 1 Peter chapter 4. Remember, Peter has just told the people, you need to be willing to suffer persecution. You may be thrown in prison for doing right. And all of a sudden, persecution is lifted up, right? Isn't that what we see here in 1 Peter 4? Persecution is, it's okay. You know what? If you get thrown in prison for doing right, don't worry about it. You're getting to, it's kind of what happened with Jesus. He went to the cross and he didn't do anything wrong. Remember, Jesus was placed between two thieves, right? Two malefactors were there, and he went to the cross. You know, they were guilty. Jesus was not. You remember the trial of Jesus? Could they find anything wrong with him? Nothing. Except for the fact that he claimed to be God. And that wasn't wrong. That was truth. And so Peter is saying, you know what? If you suffer persecution, might be going to jail, going to prison. Listen, don't worry about it because that's what Jesus went through. But understand something. Going to jail or prison in and of itself does not mean that you are either wrong, but in this case, Peter's warning us, that doesn't necessarily mean you are right either. And we're going to look at this a little bit closer. There are two things that I want you to see from these two verses. There's probably more that you could see, but I want, from my perspective this morning, what God has given me, I want you to see two things. Number one, zeal does not give you permission to sin. Zeal does not give you permission to sin. Notice verse 15, but let none of you suffer. Now, he's just got done saying suffering can be a good thing. But here in verse 15, he said, suffering doesn't mean that it's always a good thing just because you're suffering. Sometimes people suffer for doing wrong. The person that murders, for sure, and they get thrown in prison, are they suffering rightfully? Yes, because they committed the crime. Does everybody understand that? I don't think it's hard to figure that one out. When you commit a crime, you deserve the punishment as a human. And I tell you what, I think that that ought to happen more in our day, that when we're wrong, we not just get pushed through a reformed system, but that we go through the penalty of being punished so that we learn from our mistakes. That is a biblical and godly thing to do. It doesn't mean that we can't train. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we come to church, so that we can be trained in what is right. This is the place where we get our training. This is the reform that people need. People need to be right here listening to the Word of God to help them. By the way, if you know somebody that has problems, maybe addiction problems, maybe problems with certain sins or family problems, I'll tell you what they need. They don't need Faith Bible Church, but they need the Bible of Faith Bible Church. They need the God of Faith Bible Church. And that will help them to do right so that they don't do these things that God is speaking of. They need the Lord. Our country needs Jesus. Our country needs the Lord. They need Christians to tell them about Jesus. And Jesus is the only one that can change a life. Jesus is the only one that can transform an addict, a murderer, a thief. He can transform anybody into anything that he wants. Remember the Apostle Paul, who was considered himself the chiefest of sinners, who murdered Christians and who persecuted Christians, and yet he was the one who wrote most of the entire New Testament. And God used him to do great and mighty things. Yes, I believe in reform, but it's got to be in the right reform. And the reform is Jesus Christ. The reform is the Word of God. And the best avenue that comes through is the house of God, the church. We've got to get people here so that they can hear for the truth. But the fact of the matter is, there are people that do wrong things and they suffer rightly for doing wrong. They deserve to go to jail. They deserve to go to prison. Hopefully they serve their sentence and they understand that I cannot do this. So we've got to get the message to people that you cannot do this. This is wrong. This goes against the law. This goes against God's law. You ought not do this, and here's the penalty for it. And what's supposed to happen is that they see what's wrong and then they decide, I'm not going to do that again because that wasn't good. Now, Peter has just said that suffering, though, can be a good thing if you haven't done wrong, okay? If you haven't done wrong. But let none of you suffer. He says, okay, so suffering can be good, but your suffering shouldn't be a result of your doing wrong. That's right suffering. There's no being proud in suffering when you've done wrong. Well, I'm just doing right for the Lord. No. Peter says, you've got it all wrong. Now go back to what I call this first point. Zeal does not give you or us permission to sin. All right, so suffering in this passage has been lifted up as a very noble and godly thing. However, it is not the suffering. Listen to this. It's not the suffering that makes the martyr. Did you hear that? It's not the suffering that makes the martyr. It is the cause of suffering that makes the martyr. Why are you suffering? If it's rightfully, along with Jesus, you're doing the right thing and you suffer, praise the Lord that you're willing to do it. But there's no glory and praise just because you're suffering. Sometimes suffering comes because you have chosen to do wrong. There is not a license to sin with this lifting up of suffering. This verse makes it plainly clear that it is not about some heroistic response to ungodliness with our own ungodly and sinful response to that sin. Let me explain. All right. So I am here as a Christian, and I'm living my life, I'm trying to live for the Lord, and somebody over here does not like my Christianity. They don't like my God. They don't like my church. They don't like the way I act. By the way, there are lots of people today that don't like the way Christians act. They don't like what we stand for. They don't like the Bible that we read. They don't like any of the truths that we adhere to, and they're very opposed to that. There are people today, mark it down, brothers and sisters, there are people that are against Christians today. And there are people over here that they don't like what we're doing. They don't like God's way. And so what they do is they do things. They say things with their mouths. They do things with their bodies. They do things to Christians that are miserable and difficult. And by the way, I'm not saying that it's very bad. There have been other places and times in history in the past that have been way, 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 we don't even understand persecution. But there are times when people do things to us. Now, we have a response. What is our response going to be? Now, Peter has just been saying, if you suffer it rightfully, you have your sharing with the Lord. However, if we suffer wrongfully, and what happens a lot of times is in our zeal, somebody is against us, they say this, and we don't like that. I don't know about you, but I don't like persecution. Who does? I don't like to be reviled against. I don't like somebody to get angry at me. I don't like somebody to be against me for what I'm standing for. I don't like that. But somebody may do it. Now, what this is talking about, this does not give me a license. Just because suffering can be a godly thing does not give me a license to then take what I want to do and go back at them, and in this case, murder, steal, be an evildoer in response to what they're doing. I don't have a license. We don't have a license to sin when we're going through difficult trials. So somebody comes at me and I go back at them. Peter says, no, that is not rightful suffering. So let's say that I come back at somebody, and in the first case, murder. Now, we all know that murder is sin, right? We all know that God condemns. We're not supposed to murder. We're not supposed to kill. We're not supposed to take another man's life. But this person comes against me and does this, and I'm not talking. Don't get sidetracked here. I'm not talking about self-defense or anything. That's not at all this message. I'm talking about when I take matters into my own hands. I'm not just talking about defense or something like that. And I don't like what they're doing. I don't like what their side is. I don't like what they're saying. And I take matter into my own hands. And I go back and I say, you know what? That person is wrong. They are against God. They are against the Bible. They shouldn't be alive. And I'm going to take matters into my own hands and I kill them. Question, is that suffering rightfully? Let's say that I do that and I get put in prison. Do I have a right to stand in the prison cell and say, listen, I was just zealous for the Lord. I was standing up for God wanted me to do. Is that kind of suffering, godly suffering? Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. That is not what Peter is saying when we can suffer for the cause of Christ. Well, I'm here in prison, you know what? But I was standing up for the truth. We can stand up for the truth and stay out of sin. We don't have a license to sin. Being a hero that takes me to the point of committing sin is never right. Did you hear that? It's never right. Now, I stand up for what is right. You know what? If somebody comes to me and tells me, you know, Pastor Madrid, you either deny Christ or I'm going to kill you. You know what? I've got to go ahead and, I say, be a hero. It's not the point of being a hero. I've got to do what's right. I've got to do what's right. But that would be rightfully suffering. But I don't take matters into my own hands and I go after them. That is not what God is wanting us to do. One man's sin does not, listen to this, there's some good points that are made here. One man's sin does not give me an excuse to zealously respond with the same sin. All right. I mentioned this at the beginning. Do you know what a pendulum is? Have you ever seen a pendulum? Okay? You've got a far side up here, and you've got a far side over here, and then you've got all of this area in the middle. And that pendulum swings on a pivot point right in the center. And you can take that pendulum and bring it up here, and you can be here, and all this, and all the way up to the other side. And it can be very, it can be anywhere on that spectrum. Okay, so there's a pendulum. Have you ever been a ways away from what you thought the right place would be? Let's say that you found, or maybe somebody else in your life, you thought they were too far one way. You know what? And I could be talking about any kind of things. Boy, this person is way far over here with who knows what. They're way over here. And then you've got somebody else that's the exact opposite. They're way over here. And then you've got all the people that are here in the middle of that. The earth is filled with people on all spectrums. But you're over here and you see this and you say, you know what, I'm probably too much over here and I need to go. Now, question. In the things of the Lord, is there a place that is right? That's not a trick question, although some people make it a trick question. Is there a right in God's eyes? Absolutely. And a lot of people in the world get off on that. They say, you know what? Somewhere here. You know what? With the truth of God's word, we've got to find what God says is right. Some things are easy, some things are not as easy. We've got to find where that is with the things that are right and wrong. All right, so let's say that I am right over here, yet I say, let's say I'm aware of that. I've got to get to this right spot. Have you ever recognized that in whatever area in your life? It could be something totally non-spiritual. But you were over here and you thought, you know what? I'm too much this way. I've got to move to where it's right. And what you did is you started traveling. You started coming over to where is right. But in your endeavor to get where is right, you ended up somewhere way over here. Has that ever happened? You know what I'm talking about? You swung to another side. You thought a certain thing, and then all of a sudden you found out something else, and you went to the exact other side over here. And what happened? You passed right up on the way, and you went over here, and you ended up... And either one is not the right place. That's the pendulum. Now, let me say this. Anytime a person finds himself on this side, and just for sake of illustration, let's say that this is the right place right here. Anytime a person finds themselves on either side, they've got to move towards what's right. But here's human nature and tendency. Everybody listen to this. This is important because this hits our where we live daily. Anytime that we... on the pendulum, we start swinging. We've got to be very careful not to go so far that we pass up right and go to the other side. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. We've got to be careful. To go to what is right doesn't mean I can be just as wrong on this side as I can on this side. And just because I move this direction doesn't make me right. You know what? I've known young people that have gotten saved. I had a friend that got saved out of a wicked lifestyle, a horrible lifestyle. He was into everything and his life was just a mess. And he trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and we praise the Lord for that. And you know, his life over here before he got saved was right here. And I'll tell you, that individual, he got saved and he started heading for right. I'll tell you what, he got rid of this, he got rid of that. He started doing this, he started doing that. And he started just getting all kinds of things out of his life. And praise the Lord, he was heading towards what was right because God helped him to see that. But I'll tell you,
that he was so zealous about things that I would say that on his way by of right, he waved by and he went over here and he made some things in life far more greater than what he ought to have been. And for a while, and he was zealous in it, and I was his friend and I appreciated it, but I felt, you know what, he got saved and he swung this way, but he didn't stop at what was right. He went, and in his zeal, he was very much this way. And I will say, and I'm not going to tell you some things, he did some things in the name of Christ that I would say are a little bit embarrassing. We've got to be careful that we don't go so far that when we get over here to say, because I am doing things for right, that I can do whatever. The Bible says right here in this verse, you cannot do whatever in zeal's sake, for the sake of Christ. We've got to be careful. And that individual for a while was over here. And then I saw him come back over here. And I'll tell you today that I think that he's pretty close, but he's a little bit back on this side again. I tell you all that, and you don't need to try to figure out who it is, but I'm just telling you this. What you need to do, what we need to do, is in this passage, find out what is right. Suffering does not give us, zeal does not give us the right to do whatever we want to and take matters into our own hands. Now, that's very basic. Let me get a little bit more intricate with this. If we don't successfully stop at the right spot, it can be dangerous. And that's what Peter's getting at. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. made this comment, and probably many of you have heard of it. Maybe you don't even know who Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is. Don't worry about it. He's a great man of the faith in times past. But listen to what he said. Listen to what he says. And some of you know the first part of it, but you might not know the whole statement. It is never right to do wrong. Okay, now this is a tongue twister a little bit, or it's a mind bender. I want to stop right there. Let me read that again. It's never right to do wrong. Do you have that so far? It's never right to do wrong. Let me finish his statement. In order to get a chance to do right. Let me read it again. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. He doesn't stop there, though. The end never justifies the means. Right is always... Well, he didn't use the word always. I got that from the song. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Do right, though the stars may fall. You recognize that probably a little bit from the song, Do Right Till the Stars Fall, Do Right Till the Last Call, Do Right When There's No One Else to Stand By You. That came from the statement that he said. Now, what did Dr. Bob Jones Sr. say? He's saying what we're reading right here. It's never right in your zeal to do... You say, I want to do right. I want to serve the Lord. Is serving the Lord right and good? But is there ever a way that we can serve the Lord and in our zeal by doing things that are sinful and wrong? What's the answer? Never. Never, ever, ever is the Lord pleased. He doesn't look in the prison cell and say, yeah, I'm proud of him because he stood up for me and killed that other person because he was so angry at what they did, because he was standing up. God's not going to say that. Now, I'm going to take another time out and say, please don't misinterpret. I'm not talking at all one ounce about war or self-defense. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking matters into my own hands. And because of my anger, my hatred, and my zeal for the Lord, I say, you don't deserve, and I have no right to do that. You see, just because I suffer doesn't mean that it's always right. Now, Peter has been saying suffering is good, but he's not saying that you can suffer from doing wrong. No, it is not right to take matters into your own hands and just do whatever you want to do. In order to be a hero for Christ. Well, that sounds good. Should we be heroes for Christ? Well, of course. But when we do things right, not wrong. Okay, so he says murder. But understand, murder in the New Testament is more than the physical act. Isn't that said in the Gospels? that if we hate a brother or are angry at somebody else, well, it would be the same thing as killing them in my spirit. Do you know that God says in your zeal for me, it's not right to murder other people even in your heart? Have you ever had an opportunity where you are suffering and you want what's right and you're looking at Christianity and the cause of Christ and somebody else over here on the other side is standing for this and you look at them with hate and disgust and you could in your own heart just kill them? God says, listen, that is sinful. You say, but Pastor, it's for the cause of Christ. It's for His honor and for His glory. Sin is never for His honor and glory. We have no license to have that. I might be against what this person says, but I ought to love other people just like God loved them. Can you imagine if God had this attitude? He would have hated every sinner that was out there. And guess who would be hated? Any ideas? He would hate me. He would hate you. He would hate all of mankind, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you thankful God doesn't hate you? No, God loves you. God loves you, and He gave His life for you. It doesn't mean that He was in agreement with what I do. God is not in agreement with my sin over here. God does not like that. God hates the sin, but He loves me. Brothers and sisters, we have no right to hate people, murder people in our minds or in our physical bodies just because we're doing it for the things of the Lord. We have no right to do that. I got to stop watching that clock. I thought I had a lot of time here, and I don't. Have you ever heard somebody say, listen, I've already paid enough to the federal government. I'm not paying my taxes. I want to tell you something. Although maybe you have some thoughts that could be right, I want to tell you that is an ungodly response. God does not give us an opportunity to steal from somebody else. Evil doing. Well, that person has done so much to me, they deserve this. They are against everything that is right, and I'm going to make this person pay. You know, this makes itself right at home at Faith Bible Church. There could be people that you're ministering right alongside with that they bug you, they bother you, they do this, and out of your zeal, well, that's not right. They're not faithful. They do this, and you go against them. I'll tell you what, we don't have a right to do that. This evil doing. God says no. Peter says no. There is no zeal that gives us permission to sin, even if it's for the right cause. And then he goes on to even into meddling in other affairs. And I could go on and on and on in the things. We'll talk about meddling in other people's affairs here in just a moment with a second point. As a parent, listen to this one. As a parent, I can be zealous, and I'll tell you that this is something that I have to work through in my life as a parent. I can be very zealous that my children walk in truth. I want to tell you something. There is no discrepancies with this. I want every one of my children to walk in truth. That is my heart's desire. I want them to live for the Lord. I want them to do right. And I think you could ask any one of my children, they would say, yeah, Dad wants us to do right. But I'll tell you what. Do you know that in my zeal and desire for them to do right, I can do wrong? Because when they do wrong, and by the way, when they do wrong, I don't like it. I do not like it when my children do wrong. What am I going to do in response? Do you know that if one of my children do wrong and I go over there and I get frustrated and I get angry and I do this and I do that, if I sin because of my zeal to do right, you say, you know, let me ask you a question. Is my motives and my basis right? Of course it is. I want my children to do right. But if my response to it leads me to sin that I ought to do, guess what? I am wrong and God is not for it. That's a very practical level maybe where some of us are at. Maybe the murder's not there, but I'll tell you what. We've got to be very careful that we don't go on the pendulum to the other side of doing wrong. God says, you do right. You do the right thing. It is not okay for me. Well, that person just exasperated. They crossed the line, Pastor, and that's too much. Listen, maybe for them, but not for you. Not for you. I am still expected to respond in holiness, righteousness. That is our responsibility. And I could go on and on with things. We cannot take matters into our own hands and do it our own way. That's what Saul did in 1 Samuel. He took matters into his own hands. There wasn't a priest. There wasn't somebody to offer the sacrifices. He had heard these things and he thought, well, there's nobody else here. I'm going to do it. And God said, you're disobedient. You're wrong. You do what I tell you to do, not what you want to do. Even if it's zealous. I mean, is offering a sacrifice to the Lord a good thing? Of course it is, but it wasn't the way God prescribed it. We've got to do what God prescribes in our lives, the way He prescribes it. And by the way, when we do it God's way, the very best will come. When we do it our way, it's never going to work. You know, as a parent, it's never going to work for me to get mad and frustrated at my children, even when they do wrong. And, you know, it's never going to work that way. It will never work to parent that way. As a Christian, it will never work to be so zealous for the things of the Lord and do things that are wrong. It doesn't work. It's never right to do wrong. In order for a chance to do right, never. So there's never any glory for suffering because of sin. Did you get that? So Peter is saying, yes, glory, glory to the person that's suffering rightfully. There's never glory for a person that's going to suffer because of sin. Never. The last point, I know that we're out of time, just a little point that I want you to see this because it's big. Did you catch the list that was given there? We have what? First murder, then thief, then evildoer. Some say there's a progression. I don't know. Murder, thief, evildoer. But then what's the fourth one? Why is the fourth one put in there? Why? Why did Peter put it in there? Why did God have Peter put meddling in other people's affairs in there? Why? As a human, does meddling in other people's affairs and murder seem to be a little bit different kind of sins? Well, humanly, they do. But do you know sin is sin to God? Out of bounds in sports is out of bounds. You can I say this illustration all the time, but if the basketball player steps out of bounds that much, what is the ref saying? Just a little bit out of bounds. No, the ref says out of bounds. Going the other way. What if the basketball player flies into the stands and with a ball? What does the ref say? Way out of bounds. No, he says, out of bounds. It's the exact same answer. Do you realize when we transgress the law, when we go against the law, it's the same deal. We sin. So what one person's little white lie that the world calls it and another person's murder is still... Well, let's ask that question. If somebody told a little white lie and somebody had a big sin right there, is one going to get hell and the other not? What's the answer? No, they both deserve hellfire. All sin, number two, is a detriment to the cause of Christ. All sin. You see, we can be sitting here today and say, I don't suffer as a murderer. I don't suffer as a thief. I don't suffer as an evildoer. What about a busybody? That gets us. And the point is it's not just busybody. Honestly, I don't really think that he's making just a point. It's just this busybody thing has got to stop. I think what Peter is saying, I think what God is saying, listen, murder, thief, evildoer, and even a busybody. All those things, we have no right to do it. And none suffering from those things is all wrong. I think you all understand that murder is wrong. I think you all understand that being a thief is wrong. I think you all understand that being an evildoer is wrong. And I even think that all of us in this room understand that being a busybody in other men's matters is wrong. But how did this make the list? You know, God never overlooks any of our sin, no matter if it is for a good cause, like we just looked at, or if it is even very small. It is never right to do any wrong, no matter what size it is. All sin is detrimental, and God never, ever gets glory from any of our sin, from us. Now,
The amazing thing is God can get glory through a lot of different ways as a result of different things, but from my sin, God is not going to get glory from my sin as I do that. So the little sins in life, meddling in other people's affairs. Honestly, meddling, do you understand what meddling in other people's affairs is? It's not a big deal. It's like trying to find out more than what other people want us to know about. And how many of us are guilty of that? Gossiping about other people, you know, that other people wouldn't want us to say, did you hear about so-and-so? Man, I can't believe that. And we're not edifying them or tearing them down. God says, no, that's a sin. Slandering people, making somebody look bad in somebody else's ears. Anger, being upset at people. God hates that. You say, but it was for a good cause. Never, it is. Dishonor, disrespect, that is never okay. Well, you say, but you don't know what they... We never dishonor authority and disrespect. Breaking the law, lying, looking with our eyes, cheating. And I could go on and on and on. Not trusting God. Getting frustrated. Being disorganized with our lives. Wow. Why do you bring up those? Because God is bringing them up. He's saying, listen, it may look big, it may look small. Zeal doesn't matter, and size doesn't matter. How are we reacting to difficulties? How are we reacting to worldly ungodliness to us? You say, but preacher, it's wrong. You're right, it is wrong. But vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not my job to do anything. It's my job to do right. And that's what we need as a church. We need to do right. How are we reacting to difficulties, to ungodliness? What does God say about it? Brothers and sisters, the day is coming in which we may see more and more persecution. And if we suffer for righteousness' sake, by doing right, and I get, as a pastor, thrown in jail because I'm preaching the Word of God, then listen, Dad is suffering rightfully, and I'm bringing God honor and glory for it. I hope that doesn't happen, but we need to be willing to do that. But if I suffer because I have taken matters into my own hands, and I'm going to do my own thing, and God says there is no praise for that. In fact, that's a shame. Did you hear that? I want to leave you with that. It is a shame when a Christian suffers like a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. It's wrong. May God never have to see that happen from my life, from your lives. Suffering's going to come, but let's make sure that it comes to us in response in the right way. Father, help us. It's so easy with our zeal and with our wrong thought process of the size of sin to take matters in our own hands and do whatever. Lord, help us to do right. Till the stars fall, like the writer says. Till the stars call, till the last call, do right. When there's no one else to stand by you, Lord, help us to do right. Help us to please you in everything that we do. God, help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.